your Bible, 1 Kings 11. We're going to cover the entirety of the chapter 11. Obviously, not being able to hit every verse like I would like to, but at least covering something that is, I think, a profound moment in the history of Israel, and particularly in our study of the Word of God. We are in a chronological series, and we are arriving today with Solomon. We will see him as an old man. We'll kill him off in the end. And if you come on Wednesday night, we'll resurrect Rehoboam, who will be the next king of Israel. And if you don't come on Wednesday nights, I know there's a ladies' class, which I would not want to take any of you from that class, but there's the class for the couples that, parents really, isn't it, that Tanya and Travis have. And then I teach a chronological study that really continues what we study tonight. And so this morning. So take your Bible, 1 Kings 11. We're going to pray, and we're going to dive in. I hope that you have the outline. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hour. What a joy it is to be reminded that you are God. You're the everlasting God. And Lord, as I read your word and as I study these last years in writing, I have so much come to appreciate not only who you are, but also appreciate many of the men that you called to serve you. Lord, I would pray that in this church today, you would move in the hearts and lives of young men to aspire to be men of God. Lord, I pray for us as the older men that we would realize that the temptations of youth are still the temptations of old age, and that we would be godly men in our generation. Lord, I pray for the ladies of this ministry. Thank you so much for their godly example. And yet, Lord, we realize that none of us are above temptation. And so, Lord, would you work today as we open your word, as we study the life of one of the greatest men that has ever lived. Lord, may we not only be inspired by the desire of his youth, which was to love you and to know you and to serve you, but, Lord, that we would also be warned of what can become of a great man as he grows old. And so, Lord, bless now. May your word be instructive. May it be challenging. May it be convicting. May it be encouraging. We ask all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, rather than having you stand and read the word, I'm going to just go verse by verse like we usually do. But would you take the outline? And I've spared my wife today the PowerPoint, so I'm going to be clicking as we go along. Let me introduce you to Solomon. He needs no introduction, but he is one of the greatest men that ever lived. The riches and the wealth of Israel during his reign were unparalleled. He loved the Lord, and in his youth he walked in the statutes of David, his father. The Lord said to Solomon, "What ask what I shall give thee." And the desire of Solomon was this, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." You know, you think about it, that should be the desire of every believer. In a world that is filled with landmines of ungodliness and wickedness, in a world that is filled with the philosophy of man that is causing so many to be drawn astray, may you and I pray, "Oh God, give me an understanding heart. Help me to understand between that which is good and righteous and that which is bad and evil." Well, Solomon asked for that which God was rejoicing. And God went on to say, "Solomon, I will give you not only what you have requested, and that is wisdom, but Solomon, I will give you everything that you haven't requested. I will give you riches, and I will give you wealth. I will give your empire, your kingdom, a season of peace. I will cause you to be the envy of all the other nations, because you desired me more than any other." And then you read regarding the reign of Solomon, how God blessed Israel. Here's what we read. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 20. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. 1 Kings 4 and verse 25. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and every man under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Now, I taught that in my Sunday school lesson. You can look online and it'll be posted there later today. But the essential fact is this. Because Solomon was a godly man, because Solomon desired the wisdom that only God could impart, because Solomon walked in his youth in the ways and the statutes and the example of his father, God said, I will bless you and I will bless the kingdom that you will serve. And then we continue with this thought then. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all, for he was wiser than all men, and his fame was in all nations round about. You know, we learn from this lesson with Solomon that when we desire the Lord above all else, God pours out His blessings. Now, that's not a prosperity gospel. It is the fact that God's longing and desire is to bless you and me as His people as we walk in His way. And if that were the end of the story, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But it is not. Because tragically, when Solomon grew old, the excesses of his youth, the choices and compromises slowly eroded his convictions. And when he was old, the choices of his youth were the seeds of his ruin. Choices have consequences. As you have your Bible open there, notice with me, if you would, 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. And here we read, but King Solomon loved many strange women. The word strange there is the word foreign, non-Hebrew, non-Israelite women. King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. On your outline, consider this, Solomon's deficiency. And that is that he loved many strange women. Now, put it in another fashion, this is the thought. Solomon violated God's monogamous, that is, one flesh, principle of marriage. Understand this. Marriage is not something that was founded by man. Marriage is an institution that was founded by God and designed by God. When we read in the Bible that God has made them male and female, He did not make male, female, and other. It might be on your medical file when you go to the doctor's office, other, whatever that means. But God made male and female. And His intent from the very beginning was one flesh. That is, a male and female, husband and wife for life. Anything other than that is a violation of God's will. Now, marriage is a covenant between three: the man, the woman, and God. If you want God to bless and honor your relationship, you will be husband and wife. I had someone visit here years ago, and they were living together, and they wanted to join the church. And I said, I can't let you do that. And they said, why not? They were an older couple. So, but if we get married, one of us is going to lose our Social Security and all of this. I said, if you don't get married, you're going to lose God's blessing. And they said, well, you're saying we can't join the church. I said, oh, no, you could join, but I'll discipline you out of the church tomorrow. Because God's desire, God's plan, is husband and wife. Amen? Now, let me give you some verses to go with that. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be," say it with me, "one flesh." Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, we read, "Wherefore they are no more twain, two people, but now they are one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder." The word divorce was never the will of God. It was because of the hardness of the hearts of the people that divorce was instituted. Because man was willfully sinful. And at times, as a result of that, divorce ended up being the course. But it wasn't so in the beginning. God would have us to dwell as man and woman, husband and wife. Amen. All right, here's another. Look at it, the principles that Solomon violated. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Now, the love that is there is the self-sacrificing love. It is the unconditional love. It is the love that endures suffering. It endures heartache. It endures disappointments. But it is the love that God honors. Another verse, Ephesians 5:33. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, most of us men say, "Now, woman," it says reverence there. And the woman would be wise to say, "But man," it says, "love me." You know, it's easy to love a man that reverences you, right? It really is. Or it's easy to reverence a man that loves you, isn't it? Maybe it isn't in your household, but it is in mine. All right, so here's Solomon, all right? Solomon violated the one flesh. And you say, well, it was the privilege of kings, but it was never God's will. And so we understand that Solomon failed to cleave to his wife. Now, as far as we know from the Scriptures, his first wife was the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, that's indicating how great Solomon and Israel had become. That even the Pharaoh of Egypt would desire to seek peace with Solomon by giving his daughter to be his wife. He also violated the principle of love, that unconditional love that a husband's to have for his wife. So Solomon violated the monogamous rule, the one flesh design of marriage. Here's the second thing. Solomon also violated God's law in having many strange wives. Now, the law of God in this matter was this. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 17, "The Lord said to Israel, neither shall he," that is the king, "multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away." Another verse, Genesis 24 and verse 3, is a principle that we learn from Abraham. Abraham says, "I will make thee swear by the Lord," saying to his servant, "the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites who, among whom I dwell." Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, before he died in his old age, desired that Isaac, his heir and the heir of God's covenant promises, would marry the right woman. And so he had taught his son, do not take a wife of the Canaanite. The Canaanite were a heathen, idolatrous people. And so Abraham says, I'm not going to let my son go back, probably to Ur in that area, Babylon area. But I am going to send you my servant. Go and find a wife for my son of my people. Let me say to our young people, our young adults that are here, it is never God's will for you to marry or date an unsaved man or woman. It is never God's plan. In fact, that is exactly the opposite of God's plan. And you say, well, I don't know of any eligible men. Well, can you be patient? Can you maybe even trust that maybe dad or mom might be used by God to guide you in your decision? And somebody would say, do you know what my dad would drag up into this house and present to? No way! Now, you know, personally, I understand not wanting to marry an ugly man. I got it. Or a young guy doesn't want to marry an ugly girl, whatever ugly might be. But I can think of a lot worse things, and that is to marry outside of God's will. And so God's plan has always been that we would marry people of shared faith. And yet we read about Solomon. 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Let me walk this through a little bit here, this violation we were talking about. Notice, if you would, in verse 1, the first word, loved many. And that's a problem. By the way, I did a study of the word loved here, and it's the word affection, or it can even be the word to flirt. He's the king, perhaps the most powerful king of his day. Wealth adorns his home, gold and silver. Silver was said to be like rocks. It was so plenteous in the households of Solomon. And so there was unbelievable wealth that is represented in Solomon's household. And so he loved many strange. Now the word strange is foreign, non-Hebrew, not people of faith. And then we read the women. Let me cover that first. The daughter of Pharaoh. You meet her in 1 Kings chapter 3. She's mentioned there. Nothing more is said other than it was a political marriage. It was an expedient marriage. It was a marriage that sought peace with Egypt, and Egypt seeking peace with Israel by the marriage of the king to Pharaoh's daughter. Now, let me go to another. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, we read then, of the nations. And what nations were those? The women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, God's command, you shall not go into them. Them being the non-Hebrew people, the heathen, idol-worshipping people. And so you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, describing the marriage relationship of a man and a woman. For surely, here's the warning, they shall turn away your heart after their gods. And then we read, and Solomon clave unto these, those many women of his household, in love. So Solomon violated God's command, and he ignored God's warning. Marry these other women, and they will slowly turn your heart away. Again, I want to say to any of our college students, our careers people that are out in the world, I understand that relationships build out there. But you understand you have a higher authority than your emotions or your hormones. And that is, you have God's authority. And God's authority says, do not show an interest or an affection for the unsaved. For inevitably, they will influence you to turn your heart from God. All of us know that are married, our spouse has a big impact on our life, don't they? They carry a great influence. And you and I should be very mindful of that. Some other verses, just quickly. Some of the warnings from the Old Testament, the law. Now, for instance, Exodus 34 and verse 13, well, verse 14, thou shalt worship no other god. And yet Solomon allowed in his household, in his palace, and in his harem, women that were worshiping all manner of gods, the idols of Canaan. Verse 15, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. They go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. So do not even entertain the notion of even a meal with those who have sacrificed unto idols. So you get the understanding that there is to be no relationship that is built with the unsaved in a covenant sense. It doesn't mean that you can't be out in the world and be, quote, friends. But you have to be careful because you share a different God and a different philosophy. Are you old enough that you know that the God of this world is not the God that you worship, is He? And then again, moving on to the next thought. Solomon's wives, we read in verse 1 and 3 now, he married many strange wives, and they turned away his heart. Let me read the verse to you. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now, how many women is that living in Solomon's palace? It's 1,000 women. And somebody would say, but preacher, I thought you said he's the wisest man that ever lived. Now, sadly, but probably true, these women were not all living within the palace complex. For instance, we know that the wife of the daughter of Pharaoh had her own household away from the temple mount and the palace. It's probably true that these different wives were stationed, sadly, throughout the land. But understand, this was not God's will. In fact, it was a violation of God's will. In fact, I'm going to give you a thought that goes with that, and I'm going to continue. Solomon's departure. By the way, one of the things you're going to notice with Solomon is that he always does things to excess. Always excessive. For instance, let me give you an illustration of that. His palaces. The gold and the silver. The horses and the chariots. 1 Kings 4 and verse 26, you read, And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. This is a man given to excesses. And so it was, even with women in his life. And then going on, verse 4, if you would, here we have Solomon's departure. And we read here, 1 Kings 11 and verse 4. And it came to pass when Solomon was what? Say it with me. Old. Oh, come on, you can do better. And it came to pass when Solomon was old. How old? Old. All right. Let me continue. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now I'm going to give you, I think, 4 points underneath that. The first is this, the time. When did Solomon depart? And the answer is, when Solomon was what? Old. All right. Let me deal with how old. All right. It's generally believed that Solomon was either a late teenager or in his early 20s when he became king. We believe that he reigned roughly about 40 years in Israel. So how old was Solomon when he was old? And the answer is about the age of some of you. Probably in his late, maybe even 50s to early 60s years old at the very most. And I know some of you say, well, 70 is the new 40. Dream on. Okay, just keep dreaming, all right? Now, how old is old? Well, I've got three thoughts. One is no longer young. I know, these are the things that come to you when you're studying, right? How about experience? That's a good one, right? I'm old, but I'm experienced, all right? But here's another one, a reality. He had more life behind him than in front of him. Now, with that definition, he had more life behind him than in front of him. How many of you are old? All right, there we go. So, you've lined up. Okay, let me take you another step. Here's another thought, and I'll move on after this. old enough to know better, right? Probably 40s, late 40s, even in the 50s, he was that old. Now remember, before we continue, this is a man when he was young, asked for something extraordinary. Give me understanding that I can judge between that which is good and that which is bad. This is the man that wrote the beautiful Song of Solomon. This is the writer of the Proverbs and all of its nuggets of good spiritual common sense. This is the writer of Ecclesiastes who puts the asterisk on his life and he says, vanity, all is vanity. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 we read, he spake 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. This is the man that wrote in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In Proverbs 7 and verse 2, he told his son, keep my commandments and live. In Proverbs 6 and verse 5 and verse 27, he warned his son that strange women were the path to hell. He was old. Notice, if you would, also, though, the temptation. And that is that his wives turned away his heart. 1 Kings 11 again. And verse 4, we're reminded that Solomon became a half-hearted follower of the Lord. In fact, if you have your Bible there, I'm not going to go back to it, but in 1 Kings 11 and verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. In verse 6, we read, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father. And so Solomon had become a half-hearted believer. He was double-minded. Oh, he still worshipped the God of heaven and the God of Israel. He still would have gone to the temple, but he had also decided to worship other gods. And notice also that Solomon's moral failure was preceded by spiritual hypocrisy. When he began taking unto himself many wives, he was already in violation of God's law and God's commandments. He was doing that which the Word of God forbid concerning kings. And so it was with trifling with the will of God that this man became a moral failure. Let me say to you this morning, you may be sitting in church this morning like you always do, and you smile and you greet people and you stand and you sing the hymns. You might be in the choir. You might even teach a class here at Hillsdale. But your heart might be far from God. In fact, the hymn we sang this morning, I believe it said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I leaned over to Sheila when we were singing, here I raise my Ebenezer. And I leaned over to her and I said, do you know what an Ebenezer is? And she did. Do you know what an Ebenezer is? Somebody would say, I don't know, but I'm going to raise it. An Ebenezer is your banner. This is where I stand. So I'm going to go out and get an Ebenezer. But it's something in your heart. It is a passion and conviction that will not be swayed by the world. That was free. You don't have to give a special offering for that nugget, all right? Let me take you a little further with this. This matter of spiritual hypocrisy. If you will, let me read my notes for a moment. Solomon was old, but not immune to temptation. Solomon was wise, but not exempt from wickedness. Solomon was successful, but not insulated from moral and spiritual failure. And then notice, if you would, not only the time of the temptation, but would you also notice the toleration of other gods? I was amazed as I read through this. One of the things I love about verse-by-verse studying is that I find things that are genuinely challenging to me, and I hope that they will be to you. Consider, if you would, Solomon's devotion to the Lord changed. You see, when our hearts have been swayed by other gods, the god of this world, the god of pleasure, the god of riches, when our hearts have been swayed by other gods, things begin to change. And so we notice, first of all, that Solomon's devotion changed. If you have your Bible, again, 1 Kings 11 and verse 2, Solomon clave unto these idol worshiping wives in love. Verse 3, his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God. And so Solomon's devotion changed. The second thing that changed was Solomon's doctrine. He's no longer an exclusive worshiper of the God of heaven. We read in verse 4 again, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And in verse 5, we read that he went after other gods. But there's a third thing we see. Not only did his devotion change and his doctrine change, but also his distinction change. You see, when he was a young man, he followed after the statutes of his father David. But now that he's an old man, he was not like his father. Here's what we read, 1 Kings 11 and verse 4. And it came to pass when Solomon was old, and that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart, look at this now, was not perfect with the Lord his God. And then this, as was the heart of David his father. In fact, that occurs again. Again, verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he went not fully after the Lord, as did David, his father. And so we've got his devotion changed, his doctrine changed. Now the distinction of his life changed. David wasn't a perfect man, but the overriding testimony of David's life was that he loved the Lord. And yet, his son did not continue in it. Let me say this to young people here this morning. I don't know the testimony of your father or the testimony of your mother. But if they love the Lord, and you have seen in their life a testimony of those things that they believe, and you believe that the Lord God of heaven and the God of this word is your God, then you must not depart. And you'll have to do all that you can to trust the Lord and to build the barriers in your life. And you'll say, I will raise my Ebenezer. It may be a banner that was passed down by your family. If you came from a family of royalty, over on the fireplace in your grand hall would be the crest of your family. If you went into battle in medieval times, it would be the banner that you would carry into battle. And so it must be that the faith of our fathers is the faith that we carry going forward. Another thought that goes with this is also Solomon's disaster. Here we find that he built altars and he worshiped the gods of his wives. You see, it didn't begin this way, but it became this. How many years did it take? Was it 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? Or was it near the very end of his life that Solomon begins to worship the gods of his wives? And we read here regarding the identity of those gods, 1 Kings 11 and verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Let me tell you about those gods just for a moment. The goddess of the Zidonians, which are Phoenician people, was Ashtoreth. She was a Canaanite goddess, but get this. She was an androgynous god. You know what that means, right? Transsexual. It was a god that would seem to possess the characteristics of both the sexual male and the female. Can I say something to you this morning? A lot of the wickedness that you're watching in this world is not new. The whole transsexual movement is a movement that predates us by 3,000 years. For in Canaan, they were worshiping a transsexual god, Ashtoreth. Another that we find here, Milcom, M-I-L-C-O-M, he's known as the fire god of the Ammonites. People think he might be Molech. And to him, they sacrificed their children. Now look at that again. Solomon went after this transsexual god, androgynous god, Ashtoreth. And he also went after Milcom, to whom the heathen sacrificed their children. Usually it was the children that were born out of incest, or the children that were born out of adultery. The children that would not have had a legitimate right of inheritance, but nevertheless were the children of a man's loins. And they would bring those children and sacrifice them, just like our generation and nation has sacrificed children at the goddess abortion. Two other gods that we find here, this identity. And we find in verse 7, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the one we were describing earlier, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Now, that's understandable. We see these other gods here, and we find them in the Scriptures. But I think what is particularly of notice here is what we're going to see in a moment. And I'm going to keep going and come back to it. Let me see if I have this up here. The instance. And so the question is, when did Solomon begin to build the altars and worship the other gods? Preacher, when did that happen? It didn't happen when he was a young man, so when did it happen? Well, here's the answer. 1 Kings 11 and verse 6. Solomon, say it with me, did evil. And then look at verse 7. Then. Solomon worshiping these idols, the heathen gods of the Canaanites, occurred after he did evil. Let me read the verse. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he went not fully, hypocrite, halfway, half-hearted, went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. And that brings me to another thought, and that is the idol venue. Where were these gods being worshipped? And the surprising answer is in the very shadow of the Temple Mount itself, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. If you go out the gate of Jerusalem and you're traveling east, you come to a hill, and it's called the Mount of Olives. Literally where Solomon was worshiping the other gods, he could see the temple on the hill, the mount across the way. Well, that brings me then the time, the temptation, the toleration, and now the tragedy. For we read in verse 9 that the Lord was angry with Solomon. I think I have on your outline there this verse. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Understand this. Never had there been a man before or after to whom God had given so much understanding and wisdom beyond anyone's comprehension. Wealth, peace, and prosperity like no other nation had ever known. But unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. We read here then, the Lord comes to Solomon, not to bless him, but this time in anger. In 1 Kings 11, in verse 9, we read, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." The first time the Lord appeared to Solomon, he was just a young king, and he was at Gibeon, and he was had offered 1,000 sacrifices, and it was that night that the Lord said, "That's what you will, Solomon, and I will give it to you." The second appearance to Solomon was when the temple was finished and it was dedicated. And the Bible says, "And God came to Solomon and he said to Solomon, 'I will bless you if you'll keep my commandments and walk in the statutes of your father. But if you will not, I will judge you and Israel.'" Notice, if you would, also Solomon failed to keep the Lord's covenant. There's so much we could cover, but I'll not take the time. But I am going to read just this one verse. 1 Kings 11 and verse 10. It's not on the PowerPoint, I don't believe. And we read here, And he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after the other gods. But it says of Solomon, he kept not that which the Lord commanded. And so God comes to Solomon in anger. If you have your Bible, 1 Kings 11 again, in verse 11, you read these words, "And wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this thing is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend or tear the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant." Yet verse 12, "Not in thy days, I will not do it for thy David thy father's sake, but I'll rend it out of the hand of thy son, who would be Rehoboam." Howbeit in verse 13, "I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I'll give him one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." Now get this point. God says to Solomon, "I'm going to divide this kingdom as a result, Solomon, of your sins. I am literally going to rip it apart as though you would tear a garment or a piece of cloth." We'll study on Wednesday night the rest of the story about Jeroboam. Because Jeroboam, a man that had served with Solomon, a man that was one of Solomon's trusted men, he ends up leading an insurrection and he takes 10 tribes away from the kingdom. And he leaves Rehoboam with the tribe of Judah and in the midst of it, the tribe of Benjamin. And so I want to close with this thought, and that is Solomon and Israel's decline. Inevitably, you put in positions of leadership ungodly, wicked leaders, and inevitably, judgment and sorrow will follow. Here's a principle for you today, and it is that without God's blessing and protection, the last years of Solomon's reign were filled with turmoil and trouble. I wish I had time to go through all of this today. I don't. But I am going to give you a couple of thoughts about chastening today. And it is this, Hebrews 12, verse 6 and 7. "For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The promise continues, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with son. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" Here's one of the reasons I believe that Solomon was a believer. Because he experienced the chastening of God. You know that God loves us enough as His children that He does chase us and chastens us. If you know the Lord is Savior and you backslide in your heart away from the Lord, you can know this. God will not let you go without chastening you. He loves you that much The picture here is of a father that loves his son. And so the writer of Hebrews says, what kind of son is he whom the father doesn't love enough to chasten him? You know, there might be a young lady or a young man here this morning, and you're bitter about mom and dad, and they were mean to you when you were young, and you're still bitter in your heart about that. But had you been raised by a father or a mother that doesn't love you, they wouldn't have cared what you did. They wouldn't have taken the time to discipline you or challenge you or even to punish you in love. But a father and a mother that loves a son or daughter will chasten them. Why? Because we know the evil that's out there, right? And we want to do everything we can in our power to turn the course and that they'll not follow an evil, sinful path to destruction. And so here's what we read about Solomon's last days. They were days of sorrow and days of heartache. First of all, that the Lord raised up enemies outside of Israel to challenge him. You find them here. The Lord chastened Solomon, stirred up his enemies without Israel who opposed him. Hadad the Edomite, Rezon, who reigned in Damascus over Syria. Now, I don't have time to teach that, but here's the thought. Before this, they dared not challenge Solomon. Dared not invade Israel. Why? Because Israel was protected by God. Now, they didn't understand that. All they understood was that Israel represented power and prosperity. And the last thing that those neighbors wanted to do was to upset Solomon sitting on the throne. In fact, the Bible says that they actually were paying him tribute. They were giving Solomon gifts to keep him happy. But listen, a day came and they sensed the weakness of Solomon. And suddenly the enemies that would have never challenged him are challenging him. Hadad the Edomite, Rezon, who reigned in Damascus over Syria, they both decided that they would begin being a trouble to Solomon, and they were the rest of his life. But even worse than that, God raised up an enemy within Israel. His name was Jeroboam. We'll look at him on Wednesday night when we come back. But Jeroboam was a man whom Solomon trusted. And yet, as you read your Bible, and I wish I had put some of it on the PowerPoint, the Bible says in both cases that God raised him up. God stirred him up. Get this. God stirs up people in our life sometimes to be a trouble to us, that we might be challenged, disciplined, strengthened, and encouraged. On Solomon's case, it was because he had sinned and God stirred up his enemies. It was God. Jeroboam and Hadad and Rezon, they weren't thinking, well, God's removed his blessing, and so now we're going to invade. They weren't thinking like that. What they knew, though, was something had changed. And Solomon was weak. You see that in nations today, don't you? Where there's not a fear of who's the president and what he might do, all of a sudden, enemies began to challenge sovereignty of a nation. Well, lastly, Solomon's death. Are you still with me? Solomon's death. Here's what we read. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And then Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, I'm not going to close with that, and I know my time's almost gone. I believe, and I can't prove it, that the book of Ecclesiastes might have been written after God confronted Solomon. I do not believe that this man with such great wisdom died with an apostate heart. An apostate is one that absolutely rejects entirely one's God and walks away. I don't believe Solomon did that. I believe at the end of his life, he was writing Ecclesiastes, and he was writing, "Vanity, all is vanity." Let me close with three verses. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What would I be teaching Rehoboam, who's going to be king? Would I not tell him, don't do what I've done? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Solomon forgot him. He turned his heart from the Lord and the path that his father had followed. But he urges his son, "Remember your Creator. Don't let the evil days come and have no pleasure in them." And then I close with 13 and 14. Solomon writes, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." This is why I believe he wrote this at the end of his life. "Fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." I believe he died with the full knowledge of God's judgment. My friend, you and I will one day stand before a God who is altogether holy. He knows everything about you. He knows your sorrows. He knows your heartaches. He knows your joys. He knows your sins. He knows you. And the amazing thing is that He still loves us. In fact, the Bible says He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, the Son of God, died for us. The tragic life of Solomon. You know that literally libraries could be filled with books about David, but there are only a handful of books about the life of Solomon. Is that not because of how he died? Now, not here, but how he lived at the end. And when he was old, his heart departed. My friend, whether you're young or you're old, the challenge is, will you love the Lord and keep His commandments? Do you know Him as your Savior? That's the first step. Will you trust Him? And then make Him your Lord and your God. Would you do that? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we thank You as we close this morning. We do so with a heart of thanksgiving that You have put us in a place that we live in a time and we live in a nation where the truth can be preached and the challenge can be given. And Lord, I pray today there might be some here that are far from You in their heart. Maybe a son or a daughter that grew up knowing You. They watch Jesus in their mother or in their father. And yet maybe they have, by life choices, have been very much like Solomon. They've loved other things. And they followed other gods. Lord, it's my prayer this morning that that man or that woman that has been far from You would come home. I'm going to ask the instruments to not play for a moment, if you would. Just let me keep talking. Let me ask you this morning by way of invitation. No one else looking around, please. But is there someone here this morning and you would say, "Pastor, I've been far from the Lord. And I feel Him fully on my heart today. Like a prodigal, I'm ready to go home to the Lord. I'm ready to come back." Is there anyone here like that? You'd raise your hand and say, "Pastor, This morning I'm raising my hand to say, I've known what it is to be far from the Lord. And I want to come home to Him. Saw one hand. Are there others? God's pulling on my heart this morning. And I'm ready to turn back to Him. Anyone? Let me ask you this morning. Maybe you're here and you do not know Christ as Savior. Even though you don't think about it, the fact is that your God is the God of this world. The God of riches, the God of pleasures. But the God that never satisfies. The God that never heals. The God that at the end of life only leaves us with sorrows and hurts. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I'm a lost sinner. I know that Christ is not my Savior. And I've been convicted today that it's time to make that decision. And to leave my sin behind. To accept Christ as my Savior. Is there anyone here like that? You'd say, Pastor, by my upraised hand, I'm ready today to accept Christ as Savior. Would you pray for me as you close? Anyone, just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, pray. I know I need to be saved. Well, I'm going to close with this finally to believers. You may not have 1,000 wives, but some of you might entertain lust with pornography. There are some men and women in this audience this morning. There's some young people with telephones that you go to places with your heart and your eyes that are as wicked as anything that Solomon did. He had 1,000 wives and 1,000 concubines, and his lust drove him to the point that he turned from God. And there's some men and women in this audience and some listening online. You're every bit as bad as Solomon. And I'm asking you this morning to see it as the sin that it is. And cry out, oh God, I don't want to end my life like this. Will you repent today? Will you seek help today? Will you leave that wickedness behind before it consumes your life and your future? Will you do that? Let's stand. And Father,